This morning we continue in our series, I Am Jesus, that we started over the Easter weekend. And this morning, for those who are parents here today, I want you to think back to a time when you've asked your children to do something. When you've asked your children to maybe clean their rooms, wash the dishes, maybe you've asked them to take care of and look after their little brother or sister while you were out. I encourage us to think about those times, and from my experience, 9 times out of 10, when you've come back into that environment, the child hasn't done what you've asked. How did that make you feel? What were the thoughts, the emotions that were going on for you in that moment? Anger, frustration, disappointment, compassion, mercy. Maybe you've never had children or been a parent. Maybe you were the ones as a child asked to do something and you didn't do it. I know I was one of those children once, and I know that was something my parents were frustrated by when I was asked to do something and I hadn't done it, but my excuse was always going to be, I was going to do it, I just hadn't got around to it yet. Is that a legitimate excuse though? Well, my wife and I have started to encourage Malachi, our son who's 2.5 years of age, to start picking up his toys. And we've just been going through this experience lately where we've asked him, trying to encourage him, once he's finished playing, to pack away his toys. And there'll be moments recently where we've gone away to look after Jacob quickly or done something else and come back, see that there's actually more mess in the room. Again, some of us may be able to relate to that. It's going to take some time, obviously. We do need to be patient. He is only 2.5, so we have to give him some patience there. But again, what we see in Scripture, in the Bible, in particular, this passage of John 15, verses 1 to 8, is a similar kind of thing going on here. Because in the same way that parents expect certain things of their children, our Heavenly Father God expects certain things of His children too. What this passage of Scripture reveals to us is that God expects those who claim to follow Him to bear fruit, and fruit that will last. And He does this in the context of revealing to us another key component of His identity and purpose as the true Son of God. Again, the one thing He expects of His children is fruit. But what does this mean? What does this actually look like to bear fruit? Or as a church, we've been going through Rick Warren's book as well, The Purpose-Driven Church, understanding along with our vision statement this year, 2018 on purpose, what it looks like to be a purpose-driven church. And one of the things that he emphasizes in his book on page 62 is this very idea. God expects both faithfulness and fruitfulness, he says. Fruitfulness is a major theme of the New Testament. And it is. This is actually one idea that I was convicted in by myself. And as I read this book, the importance of a disciple bearing fruit. Yes, he expects faithfulness of us. And this is a faithful church. I've often said that. But we need to continue the journey to convert that faithfulness into fruitfulness. In John 15, 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go to bear fruit, fruit that will last." John 15, 8, in the context of this passage, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Clearly, Jesus desires us to bear fruit in our lives and as a church. But what does it mean to bear fruit? What does that look like? Well, if we scan our eyes over the context of the New Testament, we see fruits being identified as a variety of things. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, it is repentance. It is realizing that your sin and brokenness is not the way to life, but Jesus is. So turning from that way, repenting and turning to live out His way of life. That's one exemplification, or where one area that we see fruit. In John 15, it is answered prayer. It is practicing truth, Matthew 7 says. It's an offering of money given by believers, Romans 15 says. Ultimately, in Romans 1, what we see fruit to be is Christ-like character, Christ-like behavior, but also winning believers to Christ. Seeing people repent of their sin and come into a meaningful relationship with their Lord and Savior. But on the lines of Christ-like character, what we read in Galatians 5:22 is this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if this is what it looks like to live a fruitful life, how does one bear fruit? How does one come to a place where their life is fruitful? But this is the passage, and in this passage, this is the whole point of this passage of John 15. In particular, Jesus' statement that I am the vine. His point is to emphasize that you and I can only bear fruit as his disciples by remaining in him and abiding in him. Cultivate relationship with Jesus. In verse 1 to 2, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Well, what we've seen over the past week with Good Friday and Easter Sunday in particular, these statements that Jesus makes about himself, I am, again, reveals key aspects of his identity and purpose. And with each of them, he uses analogies, he uses illustrations relatable to the Jewish nation, relatable to the people he lived with 2,000 years ago. And so you and I have a bit of a work on our hands living in 21st century Australia to try and decipher what Jesus is talking about when he likens himself to certain things and the kingdom of God for that matter. But as I've journeyed with Christ, as I've grown deeper in my own discipleship, what I've realized about creation is that God has implanted key aspects of his rule and reign, key aspects of his identity into his very creation. That's why Romans again says, the Apostle Paul says, no one is without excuse because God is before them in his creation. And in essence, this is what we see Jesus do. He is drawing on these images, drawing on these aspects within God's creation to teach us more of who he is and his ultimate purpose among us. But the question still remains, why the vine? Of all things he could refer himself to or liken himself to, why does he liken himself to the vine? Well, to truly have to understand and decipher what Jesus is talking about here, we need to settle it in some kind of Old Testament context. Because what we see in the Old Testament is the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, also being likened to a vine. And the most significant passage in this context is Isaiah 5, 1-8, where Israel is represented as a vineyard planted by the Lord. And the vineyard where the Lord expects Israel to bear good fruit. But instead, they produce bad fruit, and therefore have to be destroyed. Isaiah 5:7, have a look. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah. They are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but he only heard cries of distress. What we see here is not good fruit. The nation of Israel failed to live out their mandate as God's people, God's beloved children. And so in Jesus saying that I am the vine, I am the true vine, he is saying that I can produce what Israel could not. I can produce fruit that will please the Father, fruit that the Father was looking for. And I am by no means an expert gardener. I know it's hard to believe, but I'm not. Definitely not an expert gardener. I'm getting there. I'm starting to get a bit of a taste and a bit of a green thumb, but it takes time. What I found out in researching for this sermon is a lot about vines and how they are prepared to produce good fruit. And I didn't know this at the time, but did you know that someone who looks after and works in vines or works in vineyards are called a viticulturalist? Did you know that? Yeah, I didn't know that either. I knew a horticulturalist, but not a viticulturalist. I think that's how you say it. I could be wrong in that. But if you've ever been to the Hunter Valley or a winery or driven past one, you would have seen rows and rows and rows of vines like these ones. And obviously, what they grow is grapes prepared and produced eventually into wine. And so what they obviously produce, these vines, are grapes, and they're used or prepared and produced into wine for people's enjoyment and use. So viticultural practices, obviously they've changed a little bit since Jesus' time, no doubt. But there is some essence in what they do that is similar. First of all, to actually produce good fruit, they would train the vine. And second of all, they would prune the branches back. And so to get the best fruit from the vine, what they do, they'll train it. Sometimes train it by letting it grow across the ground. And then after a while, they'll prop it up with rocks or poles. Another thing that they did was train to grow the vine from the outside on poles. And so they would actually produce or improve their fruit-bearing potential. And pruning, as it is today, was an essential part of that process. You could not bear good, healthy fruit without pruning back its branches every once in a while. And that was, again, to ensure the best quality fruit could be produced. What they did with the unwanted prunings, the unwanted branches, that they would gather it up together and then they would burn them. So in Jesus likening himself to be the true vine, he is claiming to be that source of life and fruit in our lives. You and I can only bear fruit by remaining in him, abiding in him, Jesus says. And what he means by this is complete and utter obedience to his ways, his statutes, obeying his word, living out a life of discipleship and him. You and I are only able to produce fruit and fruit that will last by clinging to him, sowing into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the whole point of this passage. But as you and I do this, and you may have experienced this in your life, as we cultivate relationship with Jesus, what you will realize, as I have, is that we too are cultivated. God's desire is to use us. So in order to use us effectively for his glory, he too needs to prepare us. Part of that cultivation process is that you and I too, that we require pruning. We need to be pruned back. And Jesus says the one that does that is the gardener. The true ultimate gardener, that is God the Father. He is the one who prunes us. He is the one who cuts the rough edges of our lives back in order that we grow to become more like Christ. And I shared over Easter, the Easter weekend, that that's been my experience. And I don't want to harp on about it or go back into it, but in my first year of Bible college, I suffered from anxiety and depression. After a long history of things that went on in my life, it resulted and manifested itself in anxiety and depression. Again, I don't want to harp on about it. But as I look back in hindsight on that experience, there's a little aspect of me that harbored pride in my life. Sometimes I thought I was better than others. And so as I look back on that experience, I saw how God had pruned me, molded me through that time to teach me what true humility looked like. To teach me what true love and service looked like. Because if he was calling me into ministry, which I believe to be the case, I couldn't exemplify those characteristics that I was exemplifying back then. So Bible college for me was a whole pruning experience of God making me more like him. Pruning the rough edges of my life away so that I loved as he did, served as he did. And what we learn with the word prune in the ancient Greek, it also means to cleanse or to purify. And that is God's ultimate purpose in pruning us. He cleanses us. He purifies us. His desire is to make us with a pure heart. So all that we say, all that we do comes from pure motives. Holy, godly motives. And as he says in verse 3 to 4, the way in which he does this is through his word. Verse 3 to 4 says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you think of a vine, there's one on the cross for us, symbolic to that. It's all one entity, isn't it? There's not one branch that is separate from all the others. It's all one, it's all interconnected. If one branch was separated, it would wither away and die in a matter of days. And the same is true of us in our relationship with God. You and I cannot live separate from Christ. We cannot also live separate from one another. You and I need to remain in him and abide in Christ. Jesus, the true vine. And again, by remain in him, abide in him, it means to obey him. To seek to live a life that he has called us to live. And so the question for us this morning is, are we abiding in him? Are you and I clinging to him? That's difficult to do, especially when we go through hardship, isn't it? When we come to places of questioning God. But we are all called to bear fruit. Each and every one of us are called. If you have accepted the reality of Jesus Christ into your life, individually, collectively as a church, we are called to bear fruit. He's the vine, we are the branches. We are extensions of Christ. We are called to be extensions of his glory, vessels of his peace, of his love, of his justice. This is what he desires of his children. Again, those times that are hard, it is so easy to give up. It's so easy to turn to something that will alleviate the pain, the suffering, the hardship, but we are still called to bear fruit in that time. Just maybe those times where we are going through hardship, maybe that is God trying to prune us, trying to mold us. Again, I liken it to a professional athlete or an athlete. As I say, no pain, no gain. If you don't do the extras, if you don't do the hard work in the gym or on the doing laps around and over, you don't improve your fitness, you don't improve your strength. It's the same with our life in Christ. In this way, we are prepared for use. God, as the gardener, he desires to prune us, to cut back the rough areas of our life, the rough edges in our life, to make us whole again, so that you and I may ultimately grow in our discipleship. We are to cultivate relationship with Christ in order that we may grow in our relationship with Christ. And that is the next point that Jesus is making in this passage. And if I was to ask you, what is the ultimate aim of our discipleship? What is it that he calls us to? Why do we meet here? What is the end goal? Is it not to become holy as he is holy? Perfect as he is perfect? Again, the moment we fell, the moment we turned our back on him, we became unholy. We missed the mark. Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, was to give us the opportunity to come back into that holy, perfect relationship with him once again. And so what Jesus is saying here, what he ultimately is saying here, is that all of this is about growing in that discipleship with him, becoming like him, in the way we live our lives. In the context of our theme this year again, 2018 on purpose, is it not our ultimate destiny to become purpose-filled disciples? People and the church that desire to become broader through ministry, larger through evangelism, warmer through fellowship, deeper through discipleship. Isn't this what he calls us to? Churches that are purpose-filled or purpose-driven are filled with purpose-filled disciples. And the true indicator, the true marker of those who are growing in their relationship and growing in their discipleship is that they are bearing fruit. A fruit that will last the test of time. In verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you, my friends, are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You and I can do nothing meaningful in this life without it being in Jesus' name. Again, Jesus reinforces the togetherness, the oneness of these branches, the vine, they are in complete unity with one another. Complete oneness. Again, if one is separate from the vine, it will wither away and die. You and I cannot grow in our discipleship and bear fruit if we do not remain in Christ and if we are living in constant disobedience and sin. But we can't grow in our discipleship as well if we are not coming to church regularly. I see church as like the half-time team talk where we come to build one another up to get back out into the world and do it all again. That is the purpose of Christ's church, and obviously much more than that. But you and I need each other. We need God in order to really grow and flourish into purpose-filled disciples of Jesus. But if we choose not to, if we choose to live in disobedience, if we continue to choose to live in sin, then our destiny is evident. We'll be banished from God's presence for all eternity. And we're given an example of this by one of Christ's own disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would come to eventually betray him. Jesus says in John 17:12, "While I was with them, I protected them. I kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except one, doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled." That is a consequence of those who live in sin. They'll be cut off from God's presence for all eternity. Do not want that. I do not want that for my life. But if we do choose the other option, the more meaningful option, the more purpose-filled option, abiding in Him, remaining in Him, then what you will find that, as I have, is that you continue to grow in your understanding of God's will. You continue to grow in the knowledge of what He expects for your life. And when it is applied rightfully and lived out, it results in blessing. It results in life. And we looked at that end of last year in our series, Wisdom, Learning to Live Well, the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs says that. True wisdom, true knowledge is applying this to your life and seeking it to live it out. Verse 7, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. It will be done for you." I think sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking God is some magical genie. Every wish is my command. It's not how God works. See it all over Facebook at the moment. Share this post. Like it. Pray for someone. You will be blessed. It doesn't work like that, friends. It's religion. Religion is saying, "I will do this, I will live a good life so that I receive something in return." That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that as you grow in your discipleship, you will come to know more of what I expect of you. You will come to know more of my will. And then as you pray into my will, you will see it come about. He says a similar thing in the book of Matthew 18 and 19, 21 and 22. Again, "Truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Chapter 21, verse 22. "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer." Again, as we pray for things in Jesus' name, they'll come about. Let me give you two examples of two quickly answered prayers, the two quickest answered prayers I've ever had in my life. The first one was when I was 16, navigating through the difficult season of teenagehood, which is very confusing at times. I remember just crying out to God, "I need someone else other than my parents just to come into my life, to teach me, to disciple me, to just help me through this difficult journey of mine." Within 2 weeks, I've said this before, my good friend and mentor, a guy called Rick Mumford, rang me out of the blue and just said, "Dan, God's placed in my heart to just hang out with you, to get to know you, to be there for you." Quickest answer to prayer I've ever had, except for the last few years back. A few years back, I was a student pastor, still going through Bible college. I didn't feel equipped in the role that I was currently serving in. I felt a bit disappointed by it. One morning in my quiet time with God, I just said, "God," cried out to Him again, "I don't feel equipped for the next season of life you're calling me to. I need you to equip me." That afternoon, pastor called me into his office, offered me an interim associate role for youth and young adults. That role equipped me for what I believe this role to be now. Quickest answer to the prayer. And as I look back on those two answers to prayers, they were clearly part of God's will for my life. Not just my life, but yours as well. Because ultimately, doesn't God desire to equip us encourage us to become more like him. These prayers I prayed were in line with his will. And he's like, yes, Dan, I'm going to honor that. I'm going to bless that because you are praying into my very heart for you. His desire in all of this is growing us and maturing us so that we would eventually come to yearn what God yearns for. Desire what God desires in our lives and for other people that we interact with. Theologian Alan Cole says this: it is a reminder that prayer is not asking God for pleasant things which we may desire, but an earnest yearning for and entering into the will of God for ourselves and others, whether it's sweet or bitter. Whether it's sweet or bitter. So do you and I want to know if we're growing in our discipleship? Do we want to know if we're bearing fruit that will last? The signifier, the true marker will be in how you are praying. Are your prayers all about what you can get from God? A nice house, more money, a nice new car? Or are you praying into, God, teach me unconditional love. Teach me what compassion looks like. That person that I am warring with, that person that we're not getting along with, can you reconcile us, God? These are the things that are of God's heart. This is what he desires for us. Genuine disciples of Jesus, they're not just praying into the will of God, but they're also seeking to live the will of God out into their lives. So if that is the case, are you and I reflecting the character of God in our lives or not? Again, the mark will be if we are bearing fruit or not. Fruit that will last. If not, then the first steps, Jesus clearly outlines them for us. Remain in me and I in you. Come back into a relationship with him. Start cultivating relationship again. Reading your word, prayer. Desiring to hear from God. Remain in me and I in you. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And this all is for the Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Upon Christ's return, could be in the next 5 minutes, could be tomorrow, what will he see in your life and mine, as a church and individually? Will he see fruit? Fruit that will last. What will his reaction be? It's one thing to be a faithful church. And again, this is a faithful, driven church. It's another thing altogether to be a church that bears fruit. And my prayer for us is that we will continue the journey in that direction, because that is what Christ expects of us. He calls us to this, that we would grow in our discipleship. But we only grow in our discipleship by cultivating a relationship with him. Jesus, the true vine. My prayer is that when he comes back, when he looks us in the face, he says to us, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray that that would be the case. Father God, again, our Lord, our King, our Saviour, all of these words do not do who you are justice, because you are everything to us. And Father God, as our everything, we pray that we will be able to live out a life that honors you in every aspect of our life. In those times where we're hidden away in the darkness, may we exemplify true kingdom character, true fruit. In those times where we're in public and we're talking with others, may we exemplify and live out true Christ-like character, true fruit. I pray for myself and for us as a church is that we will continue to cultivate relationship with you. That we will continue to realize that in that we will be cultivated. You are preparing us for your use. And ultimately, Lord, that we may grow in our discipleship again to become holy as you are holy, perfect as you are perfect. So, Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for paving the way back to yourself. May we not take it for granted, Lord. And as we come to sing a final song of celebration and worship to you, again, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would manifest in our hearts a desire to serve you, to love you, and to honor you. I pray this in your Son's wonderful and glorious name. Amen.